and they can get you back out before you leave. I was in Ohio this week preaching, and I was playing golf during the day. Now, there's a backstory to the story I'm going to tell you, because our house borders a golf course, and I walk in the evenings with my little stick and a plastic bag, and I pick up golf balls. My daughters sometimes go with me, and then we clean them, and then we sell the golf balls. But we got a supply problem, because there's a ball that everybody wants. It's called the Pro V1. And I can't keep them in stock. We can't keep them in stock. We got a supply problem. So I'm golfing with the pastor and his two buddies. Now these guys, they're fanatics, because they find balls too. They're members of this club. And when they go golfing, they got two rakes, a 24-foot extension to get the balls out of the pond, and a leaf blower. Kid you not. They're serious. Now I'm golfing with these guys, and we're talking about balls and finding balls. We're both in the business, you know, so to speak. And they got a supply problem or a demand problem, because the clubhouse who they sell their balls to won't buy their Pro V1s, because you can sell the new Pro V1s at $5 a ball. And if you put the used one in, or the one-hit wonders, you know, you lost them the first time you hit them, so they're basically new. You can't sell the new ones. So I say, well, how many you got? They say, we got 60 dozen. It's like, well. So we're out there negotiating high finance, trying to figure out how we can make 25 cents a ball. And so we negotiate this price. And they bring these balls the next day. Now, I'm standing there in the Trout Club golf course in the parking lot that morning with my windbreaker on. They come up. I got my trunk open. And they got duffel bags that look like, have you ever seen a movie where there's a drug deal going on? What the duffel bag looks like it came from Goodwill. So they got three duffel bags. But I don't have my checkbook on me. So I call my buddy who I'm golfing with, the pastor. I say, Brother Tony, come here. Now Tony looks like the Godfather. He's Italian. It's Barletti. Got shortened to Bartlett. In fact, I was playing golf once with another guy and him, and I hit my ball over the green, and I hit their cart as they were pulling out, and they were four guys that all looked like they played high school football in the last 5 years. And I turned to my buddy and say, because they yelled some unkind things to me, and I turned to my buddy and said, if those guys turn around and come back, our only chance of surviving is to convince them that that's the Godfather right there. So now I don't have any money. So Tony comes over. So now there's three guys in windbreakers and an Italian with his wallet out dishing out money for what I need. I'm sure somebody driving by had to say, I just saw a drug deal, man. And the situation did not elude me. I'm sitting here thinking, this is the dumbest thing in the world. These guys retired with pensions, and they need the money less than I do. Here's three grown adults trying to figure out how to clean up a bunch of golf balls and maybe make $200 a piece. This is the dumbest thing in the world. What am I doing? What am I doing? And it's not a good use of my time. I mean, this is like old people trading baseball cards. It's like, if you got something better to do with your time, then try to maximize your margin on used golf balls. But by the way, I got some golf balls to sell if you want some. Yep, after the. Have you ever thought about that? My wife I was driving across town. My wife called me, and she said, "You need to swing by Southern 44 because Kristen's got some stuff for me there." And I said, "Well, I'm low on cash. How much?" She said, "It's only like $8." And I said, "What is it?" And she said, "Oh, like 4 or 5 shirts." I said, "How can Southern 44 sell you 4 or 5 shirts for $8?" And she said, "Well, no, Kristen's cleaning out her closet. This is her private stuff." And again, I'm thinking, is Kristen here? She's not even here. Is she here? She's selling shirts. I'm thinking, here's Kristen. She flips houses left and right. She flips cars left and right. She's adding on to Southern 44 as much as she can. And she goes into her closet one day and says, "I got to get rid of all this stuff. You know what I'll do? I'll iron it and I'll post it on Facebook. And if I have put about 5 hours in this thing, I can make like, I don't know, like $37. Like, what's she doing? I mean, give it to the homeless. I mean, what are you doing? It's not worth your time. And a lot of times in our lives, we have a self-awareness. We ought to say, what am I doing with my life? What's going on? Is this really the best use of my time? Is this what I should be doing? Given the situation, is this what I should be doing? We ought to say to ourselves, but God would say that to people in the Bible. And it's a very simple sermon today. If you came for something profound, you're in the wrong place about every Sunday. But you're really in the wrong place this Sunday. God would say to people, what are you doing? Come on, man. Have you lost your mind? What are you doing? He said that once to Adam and Eve. Or something equivalent to that. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They have everything that you would need to be happy. It's paradise. They can eat anything. People argue about whether or not they were eating the animals or not. And there's a whole debate about whether they were vegan or not. That's not an important debate. But in any case, they can eat anything that they want. They're there. They can eat from the tree of life. And as long as they eat from the tree of life, the connotation is that they would live forever in paradise. And not only that, their children would grow up in paradise. And as long as they were in paradise, their children could eat from the tree of life. So it's just not about Adam and Eve. It's about their family. But you know what happened? They fall into sin. They eat from the one tree God says you can't eat from. This is just a sign between us. This is a covenant kind of thing. Don't eat from that tree. And if you don't do that, the covenant will be fine. They eat from the tree, and then they hide. This is what God says to them in Genesis 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking, Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you? Where are you?" In other words, in my thinking, what are you doing? You got the garden. This is the perfect habitat for you, for your family. You have everything you want. You have everything you need. And you throw it away over something that doesn't matter. And now you're trying to hide from me? What in the world are you thinking? Where's your mind at? What are you doing? And that's a word for you and I today. It's a word for you and I today. Let me be very precise in my word choice here. In America, maybe not in the world, in America, it's never been harder to raise genuine Christians. It had to be easier when you all worked in a field together and you went to town once a week to raise children who not only knew the Lord, but developed a relationship with God and had a Christian worldview, so they lived and responded as Christians. See, raising Christians is not about getting them baptized when they're 8 or 9. That's a very small step in a long journey. The goal is to get them into a relationship with Jesus whereby they love Him, whereby they understand that they need to depend on Him for their very life and for the forgiveness of sins, and at some point begin to think like Christians so that they can see the world from a biblical point of view. And it's never been harder in America to do that. Never has been harder. It was a lot easier to raise children to be pure when, in order to get pornography, some kid had to go with a false ID up to the counter in the drugstore and lie and try to get the magazine. It was a lot easier to keep little boys pure when it was like that. It's a lot easier to keep minds pure when the music was more wholesome, when the movies were more wholesome. It was easier to raise Christians before the internet was. So we've got this happening. And yet, while we know that, it's important that we raise Christians. There's nothing more important in my life and in your life than what happens with our kids. I mean, you could argue, you know, it's important that we walk with the Lord, but it's almost as equally important, if you have children, to raise them to walk with the Lord. I mean, what's more important than our kids getting to heaven? What's more important than our kids not being conformed to the world? What's more important than our children being able to live their lives with faith and strength, so when they face temptation, when they face the very low places in life, they face them with strength and confidence and a relationship with Jesus Christ? What would be more important to give our families than that? And yet we do less than previous generations. It's more important, or as important as it ever was. It's harder than it ever was. And we do less as a generation than we've ever done. Previous generations went to church far more than we go to church. Previous generations were far more incorporated in a Christian community than we are. Previous generations, I grew up, and we do it now, but it was very common when I was growing up to have family devotions, and you eat together at 5 o'clock, and, you know, Dad would always bless the food and pray for about 8 minutes, pray the sin out of all of us, but that was common. That was people were doing that in our families. Now, it's never been harder. The enemy has never been bigger. If we really want to raise children with a Christian worldview, and as a generation, no generation has done less than we have. What are we doing? Are our children not that important? What are we doing? Is it not important that our kids go to heaven? Is it not important that children be able to live their life with a firm foundation, so when the enemy attacks, they can respond with confidence? Is none of that important? Are our careers more important than that? Are our vacations more important than that? Are our hobbies more important than that? Is an extra hour of sleep on Sunday morning more important than that? Are our television shows at 9 o'clock, when maybe we could be doing devotions, are the ball games more important than all of that? No, it's not. So what are we doing? It's nuts. It's nuts. God comes to Adam and Eve and says, what are you thinking? What in the world has gotten into your mind? Comes to Elijah and says this. Just hold that up a second. Let me tell you what's going on. Elijah, prophet, Ahab, Jezebel, or the king and queen. Country's as bad as it ever had been. And Elijah's ministering. He's got a lot of zeal. He has a showdown with the prophets of Baal and some others. They all die, and fire comes down and consumes the false prophets. And Elijah says to himself, all right, all the false prophets are gone. I'm going to go to Jezreel. I'm going to go to the capital. I'm going to Washington, D.C., and revival's going to break out. Because all the false prophets are gone. God sent fire down. It's very clear who the true God is. So it's time to go get the revival started. He goes to Jezreel, and Jezebel says, before this day is out, you're going to be dead. And nobody repents. Nothing happens. And so in verse 3 of 1 Kings 19, it says that Elijah ran away, and he says, and he left his servant. Now, the servant wasn't necessarily the butler. The servant was the associate pastor. So when he leaves the servants, or the servant, he's saying, I quit the ministry. This is it. I'm finished. I mean, with all that's happened, if these people won't repent, if the country won't turn around, it's a hopeless situation. The false prophets are gone. The people have their sign from the Lord, and nothing happened. And then in verse 9, he goes into this cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing? Here's Elijah, and the nation is as bad as it had been up to that point. He's called to do something about it. And in the middle of a spiritual famine, he quits. He quits. And God says, what? You're going to sit in this cave? What are you doing? You're okay with the world as it is? I mean, you're okay hanging out in the cave and watching Matlock and Walker, Texas Ranger, are you? While the whole world burns, is that what I've called you to do? And of course he says, and Elijah, you know, I got 7,000. It's not quite as bad as you think. But if it's as bad as you think it is, why would you sit in the cave? Well, what's going on in your mind, Elijah? Have you lost your mind? You see the world. You see it bad. You've listened to the news. You know people are lost. You know we're heading the same direction. And you figure it's the right time to resign. Walk away. What are you doing? And that's a word for you and I too, isn't it? If the nation's as bad as some of you say it is, bad as I think it is, if it's never been worse, if it's as bad as you think it is, why aren't you working harder to see something happen? Why aren't we more concerned? Why aren't we praying more? I mean, really, is the proper response to a decaying nation to go home and watch Price is Right and the news and maybe Little House on the Prairie if we can stay awake? Is that the proper response? You look at the whole thing and you say, oh, it's terrible. It's awful. My grandkids aren't living right. My kids aren't living right. It's just a terrible thing. People are dying, going to hell all around me. I think I'll get in this cave and sit here till I experience the sweet kiss of death. So what am I going to do? What in the world are we thinking? Isn't that sort of insane? How does the math work out on that? You know, in the church, there has never been a time in America until the last 30 years where church attendance declined by 60% in a generation. And that's what's happened. In 1990, all the numbers said 40 to 45% of Americans went to church. There were articles written in the early 2000s that said those numbers ain't right because people lie about whether or not they went to church when you poll them. Now, it's clear that those people were right because no more than 20 to 25% of Americans go to church. That was pre-COVID, so that number's almost certainly below 20%. So in a 30-year span, church attendance has declined by over 50% in our nation. By any measure, that's a famine. And yet in churches throughout our town and our community, they're arguing about the same old stupid stuff. Like they're not in a famine. They're arguing like it was 1980. They're fighting about the color of the carpet and the order of the worship and whether or not there's sufficient greeting in the lobby. And they're having blowouts and business meetings over minor issues related to the budget. They don't understand they're on the Titanic and it's going down, and they're arguing about stuff that isn't going to matter in 5 or 10 years anyway. What's in our minds? I mean, listen, we are in, again, I keep saying this, but I'm not using hyperbole. This is the most consumeristic generation that has ever lived in America and probably the world. Now, some of you of a certain age would like to think that you're not consumeristic. But it started with you. This has been going on for 70 years. Okay? Consumerism started in the 50s because pre-50, churches didn't have padded pews and air condition. Starting in the 50s and 60s, as people got more affluent, it had to be comfortable. That was 70 years ago. The pews had to be right. There had to be carpet. Had to be aesthetically pleasing. Had to be cool. There had to be air conditioned. We're not sitting on benches and opening the window. We're Americans. That started in the 50s and 60s. Now, it's true the second and third generations took it farther, but it started with you folks who are still carrying flip phones. And you're very wise, but you're also the generation that put carpet on hardwood floors. So you got to balance it. And I love you. Don't quit tithing. Having said that, 10% of the profit of Southern 44 finds its way to this church. So it's really a way to tithe to this church. I'm just saying. It's a very consumeristic generation. And yet, right now, three major denominations are either splitting or preparing to split over LGBTQ issues. I got a letter that is circulated on the down low in our own fellowship, the Church of God. Church of God has about 2,200 churches in America right now. There's a meeting in 3 weeks by a constituency that represents 25% of our churches. And they are meeting to decide whether or not they will split and leave the Church of God movement. It's our African American brothers. And the hierarchy within the African American constituency are meeting. They have significant issues with the Church of God on a variety of issues, many of which I agree on. But one of the major issues is that they do not believe the Church of God has done enough on issues of social justice, and that the Church of God has been adversarial to the Black Lives Matter movement. Even the Church of God, this group that I've grown up with, is on the verge of splintering, and there are meetings right now to discuss what will be of the Church of God. I'm going to a meeting in 3 weeks. And it's a meeting of ministers, and part of the discussion is how do we respond if this split happens? Never been tougher. It's never been tougher. this is the time in the nation to get into a church, to do all that you can with the time that you have, to put away petty issues, to unite. If churches ever needed to have Holy Spirit-filled services, it's right now. If the Holy Spirit ever needed to be unleashed in congregations, if we ever needed to work while it's still day and to build a strong, united, biblically-based church, it's right now. By Bible, I mean all the Bible. The Bible is the rule and law. And yet all over this country, they're still arguing over stupid. Listen, you're a nice people. You really are. And not many people complain. They don't. Not to me personally. But even now, when people complain, it's not about the fact that there aren't enough people being baptized. It's not about that people aren't complaining that people aren't getting saved, because they are getting saved. People are not complaining about false doctrine. This is a conservative church. And you know, I'd get half the, you know, not a lot of the things I say, I couldn't say in 80% of the churches in this town. But I say them here, and they're well received. It's a conservative church. But that's not what people have issues with. They have issues with consumer-related issues. The aesthetics, the order of the worship, the sound. Those are consumeristic issues. It's time to start caring about whether or not people get saved or not. So again, God comes to Elijah and says, what are you doing, man? It's a disaster out there. I've got it under control and I'm about to fix it. I'm about to unfold a plan. But if it's as bad as you think it is, this ain't no time to be sitting in the cave. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? And then third, not only does he come to Adam and Eve and say, have you lost your cotton picking mind? You just blew up your family over stupid stuff. He comes to Elijah and says, are you nuts? What have you been smoking, Elijah? What are you doing, man? He comes to Israel. And it's during the time of Jeremiah. And the country was bad under Ahab. It's worse. Now the Babylonians are going to come take them over. And the country, you got the priests are corrupt. The politicians are corrupt. Babylonians are coming. They're about to get overran. Jeremiah's going out as a last-ditch effort to try to save and get people to repent. At least they'll be right with the Lord before the Babylonians come. And so it's just a disaster. And when Jeremiah preaches, and this is God responding to them, he's preaching to them, and the people say, we don't have a problem. We're not polluted. We're morally clean. We're all right. We're okay. What's the problem? And God says, how can you say I'm not polluted when you're down there worshiping Baal in the valley? Now, you know, Israel could never stay away from the idols. And you say, I don't understand how they can stay away from the idols. Well, think of it sort of like this. Where was the nightclub in ancient Israel? Where would you go if you wanted to drink and smoke dope and have sex with people you weren't married to? You'd go to the pagan temple. It was essentially the nightclubs of the ancient day. And that's why they couldn't stay out of them. That was the place to go. That was the party. That's where all the illicit and immoral things were going on. I don't know if it was as much about the idols as about the nightlife itself. And he said, the country's about to get overrun. Spirituality is low. We're just trying to pick up the pieces before the big ball drops. I mean, the end is nigh for this nation, and you guys can't stay out of the nightclub. You can't stay out of the nightclub. You're out there drinking, you're chasing, you're doing that. And this is the Lord's words, it's not mine. He says, you're like a swift dromedary or donkey breaking loose in her ways. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? And these... Man, that's some vulgar language from God, isn't it? And all those who seek her will not weary themselves. In other words, you're like a donkey in heat who doesn't say no to anybody. All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. Think about that. Here's God saying, the end is nigh for you. And you're running around saying, I ain't got a problem. I don't. What's wrong? It's time to eat, drink, and be merry. I don't know why I should be getting right. I mean, it's like, no. It's not time to eat, drink, and be merry. It's time for you to get right with the Lord while you still have a chance. He goes on and says in verse 25, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. This is amazing, man. Remember verse 23, he says to them, you say, I'm not polluted. By verse 25, he says, but you said there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens or idols, and after them I must go. Isn't that life? Verse 23, I'm not polluted. I don't have no problem with alcohol or drugs or sex or pornography. I'm not polluted. Two verses later, it's no hope. I'm addicted. I can't do anything. To these things I must go. Isn't that life? I mean, there's not like five stages. It's like from denial you go straight to addiction. It's like there's no, you would think it would be like a monopoly board, and it would be denial and then sort of maybe enticement and then maybe, you know, maybe a little bit of entrapment, and finally you would be addicted, but that's not what happened to them. They were in denial, 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 till they woke up one day and said, oh, we can't get out. Right from denial all the way into addiction. And God says to them in verse 27, 28, he says, listen, the end is nigh for this nation. Y'all going into Babylonian captivity. All of you that don't get killed. You eat, drink, and be merry. I have sent prophets to warn you. But now you say, we're addicted. We got to serve our gods. And God mocks them. And he says, listen. You say to the tree, you're my father. To a stone you gave me birth. For they have turned their back on me and not their face. But in the time of trouble they will say, arise and save us. He's saying, you folks who are eating and drinking and being merry, you got your life. You know it's getting bad, but that doesn't matter to you. Someday you're going to turn around and say, God saved me. But I'm going to say to you, but where were your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise. If they can save you in the time of trouble, for according to the number of your cities are your gods. He's saying, you know, you're going to turn around someday and say, save me. And I'm going to look at you and say, all those things you've been chasing, go ask them to save you. Go ask them to save you. And you know they can. All the things we put before God, they can't forgive us. The career, the pursuits, the money, the relationships, in the end, they can't forgive us. They can't get us to heaven. They can't comfort us when we're sick, and they can't give us peace when we're dying. In the end, we chase them, and many people chase them most of their lives. And then when they really need peace and deliverance, all those things they have spent their lives putting before God are really useless to them. They can't save them. And again, it seems like God is saying to them, what are you people thinking? What, eat, drink, be merry. Is that what you're going to do? Party, watch the game, go here, vacation there, do this, do that. You know, worship me, maybe when you have time. I mean, don't you realize that destruction is coming and I'm the only one who can save you? Don't you realize that? Don't you realize that? Don't you realize that between now and death, there's lots of things that you're going to need to cry out to God to help you with, and He's the only one who can help you? And when you stand before the judgment seat of God, and we're all going to stand there, none of us can comprehend that day. We can't fathom our own death, although we can do the math. Less than 1% of people live to be 100. About 35% of us make it to 90 these days. I mean, we do the math, and it says we're not going to make it out of here alive. Bible says every person who's ever lived will stand before the judgment seat of God, and the only one who can save us is Jesus Christ. Only one who can save us. We can't save ourselves. And it's always going to come sooner than you think it's going to come. Always come sooner than you think it's going to come. What is it that we're doing building these lives? And we know that U-Hauls don't follow Hearst. And there's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. But if we build it at the expense of our relationship with God, what have we got? Remember the guy who said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. But he wasn't thinking about God. God never crossed his mind. And Jesus says, today, your soul will be required of you. And what will happen to all of your stuff? It's as though Jesus is saying, they're going to bury you, and the angel of God is going to walk into that gravestone and write fool across your tombstone, because that's the way you've lived your life. What are you thinking? I know it hits hard, but it's true. It's true. It's biblical. I mean, I was standing there, and it's like, I'm going to have 40 hours of my life tied up in golf balls hoping to make $250. I don't even need the money. I mean, I could use the money, but I don't need the money. You know what I make. It's public knowledge. And the two guys trying to make their $250 have pensions from a factory. They're probably drawing $100,000 a year off those pensions. They made big bucks their whole life. What are we doing? You drive by, you think, those are the biggest idiots in the world. Look at those jokers out there. They think they're big dealers. They're not. But, you know, living your life like it doesn't matter whether your kids go to heaven ain't too smart either. Living your life like it doesn't matter what I do. I can go home and retire and sit around and complain about the world, and God will be just fine with that. Not too smart either. Living your life like you don't need a Savior. Dumbest thing you can do. Dumbest thing you can do. I don't know how to even close this sermon. If I could pour on a lot of grace here, some of you might emotionally respond. But I don't know how much good it would do for you. I do know some of you need to seriously ask the question, what am I doing with my life? And you need to intentionally make steps to change how you're living while you have time. Amen. And you need Jesus Christ to help you. The good news is He will. The good news is that He wants to. The good news is that He's able to help you. The good news is He does redeem and give beauty for ashes. That is the good news. And I'm looking around at people here, and I'm one of you who's wasted a lot of my life. But the Lord has been gracious to me. And I'm looking around, and there are people that you could identify with here if you've heard their testimony. There's a lot of waste. There's a lot of ashes in their life. But I got to tell you, they got their life together now. They're making smart decisions. They don't have to sit around day in and day out and say, what am I doing? I mean, why am I living like this? No, they know what they're about. They got a purpose. They got a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're making good decisions. They're positively affecting their families. People are being brought to Christ through them. And listen, that ought to be your goal, be my goal. But only Jesus Christ can make that happen. Only Jesus Christ can make that happen. Stand with me. Team, come back and sing.